Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Surprise! You cannot hear that word without having a strong, maybe almost visceral reaction to it. And depending on maybe previous encounters with the word or current circumstances, your reaction to someone shouting surprise could be positive, but could also be negative. Surprise! With balloons and cake? Yeah, that's a good day. That's good. We like that surprise. Surprise! Followed by the word attack. Not so good. Especially if you're the soldier in the trench that's realizing that there's a surprise attack, or if you're like the nation of Israel who was attacked yesterday by Iran. That's not such a good surprise. And we even have this phrase, the element of surprise. The element of surprise. And if you look that up in the dictionary, it says that it's the strategic advantage afforded to a party when its opposition may be caught by surprise. For example, we should attack the enemy's camp now while we still have the element of surprise. Now, perhaps it's my background, having served in the military and some of the other jobs that I've held over the years. Or maybe it's a bit more towards my personality, or maybe it's probably more a mixture of both things. I'm not really one that's much for surprises. The good ones are okay once I get to the point that it's okay, this one's good. And I know that there's probably a fair amount of you out there who agree with me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I won't out you here. But yes. Some people just don't like surprises. Why is that? I feel like at the root of our disdain for surprise is an acknowledgement, actually, of sin and the brokenness of our world, which usually manifests itself in one of two different ways. The first being the fear of not being in control. The unknown scares us a lot of times. It intimidates us. The feeling is that we have, well, the more that we know, the less that which then surprises us. And consequently, then the more we feel like we're in control because we're prepared for things. So then, surprises, they confound us. They break the illusion of our control. Now, I say illusion of our control because the longer you've been in charge in any capacity, the more you realize that being in control is a situation of a temporary and tenuous state, which can change more quickly than you anticipate in ways that you could not even have figured or guessed. If you're one of the kids that's in the room and you're saying, I can't wait to grow up till I can be in charge. Well, surprise, it doesn't work that way. So there's the fear of not being in control that surprise shows us. The other way that it shows us this, the second way, is because of the tendency of others to use surprise for manipulating and controlling people. Thinking back to our example of the element of surprise in a military context is a surprise attack or an ambush. Those of you that know like military doctrine and tactics, you recognize that the element of surprise in a surprise attack or an ambush is not really to do the damage itself, but it's to force your opposing force into making a decision to do something that would be even more detrimental. So you set up the attack that drives them over here where you've got all your men stationed, and then the carnage really ensues. And that puts them at a greater disadvantage. But if you're not in a military setting, it's still, you can understand this, because using surprise to manipulate or control happens in the civilian world too. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker that you trusted that then surprises you and betrays you, betrays your trust or your confidence. Maybe they've unexpectedly forced you into a situation only to use it as leverage later on, or to have you take the fall for something that they did. If you've ever been the victim of a cruel surprise, even good surprises can set you on edge, at least for a moment, until you suss out that this is actually a good thing. So in contrast to the way that the world would use surprises and often surprises us, each of our three passages from Scripture today shows us how God the Father surprises us instead with His goodness and His mercy and His love. To give you a little bit of context for our first reading from Acts, if it's been a while since you've read Acts, so chapter 3 opens with this healing of a beggar, a man who's been lame from birth. And if you've read the preceding verses, you understand that Peter and John are on their way to the temple for prayers. And it was the custom of the day for those who couldn't work, for their friends, if they needed the help to get there, would bring them to the temple courts so that they could beg for money. And so this man who was born lame had his friends take him to the temple, and he was out there begging. So as Peter and John walk by, Peter looks at this man, and this is at what's beautiful about this passage, is the place where they are is the gate called Beautiful, and God does something beautiful here. Peter says to the man, "Look at me." And the man looks at Peter, expecting to receive maybe a coin of some sort. But Peter has something even better in mind for him, because God has something better in mind for him. Peter says to the man, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I tell you to stand up and walk." And the man stands up because God heals him. And he doesn't just stand up, he leaps up, praising God for the joy of restoration of health. And this is the context in which we find ourselves in our Acts reading. So then Luke writes that the people who witnessed this miraculous healing of this man were utterly astounded. Linsky writes in his commentary of our English translation here that we don't have strong enough descriptors to qualify the Greek word ekthamboi, suggesting perhaps dumbfounded over astounded, but even that might not truly capture what people were feeling and recognizing this day. Suffice to say, surprise does not begin to cover the disposition of both the now formerly lame man and those who witnessed his healing and who knew him to not be able to walk. Peter then addresses this crowd that's growing, asking them, why are you surprised? Do you think it's us that did this miracle, that it's by our something about us, our power or our piety, our faithfulness that did this? No, it's not about us. Men of Israel, he uses this word to draw them in and remind them of whose they are. It's God who did this. Which God, you might ask? The same God who revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, who identified himself by this name when speaking to Moses from the burning bush. He is the one who made this miracle happen. Yet also know that he is the same God whose servant, whose son they had killed. The author of life, Jesus the Christ. Yet even still, God has raised Jesus from the dead. Peter then adds to this, "To this we are witnesses." To this we are witnesses. A phrase which we also find in our gospel text for today. You see, Peter and John were not surprised that this man could be and was healed, because they and the rest of the disciples had already had their own surprise moment some weeks earlier on Easter Sunday, when Jesus, whom they had seen crucified, dead, and buried in a tomb, comes and stands among them, saying, "Peace to you," and proving his resurrection from the dead. They hear, "Peace to you," and they're, "What?" They think it's some ghost, some spirit. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, "No, it's me. It's I myself. See my hands and my feet. It's me. I'm alive." If they needed something else to convince them that he was not a ghost, "You got anything to eat?" And they hand him some fish, and he eats it, because ghosts don't eat. So by these, the disciples knew that this was Jesus, but not just Jesus, the spirit of him, but it was him alive, resurrected, just as he said would happen. Then opening the scriptures to them, Jesus explains this, that all the things that they had been surprised by over the course of Holy Week, how God's plan all along was for him to suffer and to die for the sins of the world and be raised to life. That was his plan all along. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then Jesus adds, "You are witnesses to these things." Jesus, in this account in Luke, surprised them with the proclamation of the pure gospel, the assurance of him with them, and that they would be the ones to deliver this message which would go out into all the world. So then, really, the greater surprise from our Acts passage is not that a lame man walked, but that this miracle was a pretext ordained by God so that Peter could preach the gospel to the men who were there. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This man was healed so that they could all be healed in their souls and receive the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the surprise, that there is redemption even for the murderers who chose a murderer and killed the author of life. Even the soldier who hammered the nails into the hands of Christ, or who drove his spear into his side, even for them there is the offer of refreshing from the presence of the very Lord Jesus Christ, whom they killed but who was raised. This was appointed for them. This was appointed for you. Which leads us to the third reading of the day today. You see, John, who stood by with Peter in Solomon's portico, John, who was beloved by Christ, then would write, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." The fledgling church to whom John wrote these words, to them this must have come as something of a surprise. Not to necessarily be called children of God, but that they are not only called children of God, but to be children of God. So much so, it's a surprise that he reiterates it in the very next verse. "Beloved, we are God's children now." Not just when we get to heaven. Not just only on the last day. Not at the resurrection of all flesh, the redemption of creation when God brings about a new heavens and a new earth. Not only then, here, now, right now. You and I and all those who have faith in Christ and know that when he returns, we will see him as he is, as John saw him to be on Easter Sunday, and we too will be like him. We have that in us working now. Because everyone who shares this hope purifies himself as Christ is pure, John writes. Now, purifies, this is present, active, indicative tense. Those of you who are English majors are happy that I just used those words, I know. For the rest of us, I'll catch you up to speed. So, what John is saying is this: if you have faith in Christ, if your hope is in the resurrection and the return of the risen Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, John says that this purifies you now. And that if you practice righteousness, that you are righteous as he is righteous now, today, this very second. Brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved in the Lord, if you've never been told this before, maybe if you've forgotten it along the way, be reminded and be encouraged that there is nothing outside of the power working inside of you now. If you think that there's a sin that you struggle with that's unforgivable, that the power of God can't fix, this message is for you, because today I want you to know that the power of God for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting is yours today, right now. Whatever situation you're dealing with, God is working in it to bring you through it right now. You have his blessing now, not just in heaven, today, right now. You are forgiven and you are freed by Christ and by his death and his resurrection. You have this, and you are his witnesses now. You are clothed already with power from on high, because in your baptism, you have the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, sanctifying you, calling you, gathering you, enlightening you, just as he calls, gathers, and enlightens the entire Christian church on earth, as he always has, as he always will, until the end of time. You have that working today. So no matter what surprises the world throws your way, no matter what evil may befall you, you can go out confident from this place today in the knowledge of who you are, of whose you are, and where you will be from this time forth till forever, because you are indeed a child of God in the presence of God. Thanks be to God. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.